But we're getting down towards the end. We've got two sections here. Really, it's one aspect and taking two sessions to get through it, but really dealing, as if you look at the notes, the handout tonight, this section is to deal with reactions and responses to a number of different situations that we might face. Does the Word of God, you know, give us some input, some direction in facing the various circumstances in life, and do so in a way that pleases God? And I think clearly that's the case. And we'll look at a number of them tonight and a number next week. And then the week after, we will begin a new study, which at this point, my direction is to start teaching through Daniel. And so we'll look at that on Wednesday night, probably through whenever I finish 2 Thessalonians, and then switch that to the whole, to every lesson. But at least that's what I'm looking at this point. But I'm flexible and I might change. So, but that's where we're headed at this point. Okay. But before we get into the study, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that as we face the issues of the day, that we can do so because of Your grace, Your mercy, Your provision for us. And we just are so thankful for what we have in Christ as believers in Jesus Christ. But most of all, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself was willing to come and go to the cross, willing to become the sacrifice for us, knowing that He is the only one that was without spot, without blemish, qualified to pay the ransom price that Your holiness demanded, so that we, by faith in Him and His work on the cross, can have eternal life. And we are so grateful for that. And may each of us every day be thankful for what we have received through Christ and His work on the cross. But it doesn't end there. It's just the beginning with salvation. We need to grow. We need to mature as believers. And Peter makes it very clear, and he says that we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one of our most pressing responsibilities as a believer, so that we have the spiritual assets available to us, the things that You have blessed us with from the point of salvation. They're there, they're available, but we need to make them ours. We need to learn to truly rest in Your provision, and making those choices, we make that a reality. Choices consistent with Your will, Your word. And we just are so thankful for the opportunity as we have here, that You've provided us here to study Your word on a regular basis. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. How do we deal with situations? How do we respond? How do we react? Usually I use the term response for a positive type thing, and a react to it in a kind of a negative connotation, but really they kind of really mean the same thing. And how do we deal with others? And as we face a number of different situations, and we do every day, are going to face a number of different situations, different pressures, different tests coming at us from, whether it's the circumstances or just dealing with people. The very word response makes an assumption that there is some stimulus of some sort to which we need, or, you know, to respond or react to. There's something done to us, something said about us, something that stimulates a response. It may be good, it may be bad. It's easy to respond rightly when what is done or said to us is good and encouraging. When that stimulus, whatever it is good. But what about what so often seems to be the case, the majority of times, when the stimulus, whatever it is negative? Not what is right. Not what is just. We are still responsible for a right response to that situation. And we're going to look at a number of different things. If we get all the way through here, probably will. I think I had six of them laid out for tonight. And, First one is, we do not respond in kind. We do not respond in kind. And look at 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Now we read through a context Sunday that parallels this. And we won't look at it tonight, but Romans 12, 17 through 21 deals with the same principle. Now, this is in the context. He's just been challenging the wives of with unbelieving husbands to a course of action in dealing with their husbands, not to be naggers and this kind of thing, but to let their application of truth really demonstrate the reality of their faith and let it have its impact. Then in verse 7, he challenges the husbands, believing husbands, also. But then when he gets down to verse 8, he pulls it all together and he says, to sum it up, just put all this together. Just let all, everyone, and he's of course addressing believers here, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. Then it gets to verse 9, where we get down to the point of where we're going to look at here. Not returning evil for evil, or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. We see here in verse 9, responses that we are to avoid. And actually, responses that we are to cultivate in verse 8. So, you go from, in verse 8, some positive Christian virtues that are necessary in dealing with others. Virtues that should be readily evident in our lives as believers. That is, if we're walking by the Spirit, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in their life. And then verse 9, you have a negative command, an imperative, and always. An imperative is a challenge to what? To make the right choice. Not returning evil for evil. Notice that he is not debating whether we have been wronged or not. That's assumed. That we've been wronged or mistreated. What is our reaction to be? Not to retaliate in kind. See, you know, if we choose as a seed to respond or react, let that old nature dominate, choose to let it dominate, and we're going to respond in kind. And then he follows it right up with, or insult for insult. The assumption is that you have been truly Something has been said that insulted you. Again, what is your reaction to be? Don't give an insult in kind in return. Now, in both of these phrases, not returning evil for evil, and insult for insult, the for here is a little preposition, anti, A-N-T-I. And it's a preposition, as it's used here, it isn't really the preposition for for at all. There's a couple other prepositions that could be translated better for, but anyway, it's a preposition of exchange. So I guess that's in exchange for, I guess, so they get the for here, I don't know. But anyway, we have an idiom that conveys what it means. Tit for tat gets to the issue here. Tit for tat. The idea being, you hit me, I'll hit you just as hard or harder. You slam me verbally, by golly, I'm going to slam you even harder. So it's the old, you do this to me, I'll do this to you. Tit for tat. Insult in exchange for insult. Evil in exchange for evil. We are told here very clearly to avoid any of this tit for tat type of reactions. Now, as believers, applying that, you should stick out in circumstances and situations out there in the world. Because it's so common. This kind of thing. Notice also that these two phrases, evil for evil, insult for insult, expresses two kinds of things that we can expect to have to deal with. Evil for evil refers to something that's done to us. Insult for insult refers to something said to or about us. If these things are done to you that are wrong, out of bounds, not just, do not respond with the same kind of action. If things are said to you or about you, if you're slandered, do not respond in the same way yourself. And I'll tell you, sometimes it's very difficult not to. Very difficult. Control of the tongue is a sign of what we just studied in the last three sessions. A healthy heart and mind, filled with the Word of God, divine viewpoint, and empowered by God the Holy Spirit. So the first part of verse 9 says there are some things that we are to avoid. But that's not enough. Peter goes on and says that there is a positive. There is a way you are to respond. He started with what we are to avoid. Actually, in verse 8, he gives some positive virtues there that should be evident. But in verse 9, he gets to the issue of what we are to avoid. And now he deals with the response that we are to cultivate in the face of evil being whatever is unjust being done to us. And the insult, whatever is said to us or about us. But giving a blessing instead. But giving a blessing instead. Passivity alone in the face of mistreatment is not adequate. Just containing yourself, as it were, is not enough. It's not the right response. It's not, you know, just clamming up. Well, you know, if you can't respond here, it's better to clam up than nothing. But what he says here is there must be a positive side to it. There must be the communication of a blessing. The word for blessing here, eulogeo. And what this means here, eulogeo, to speak, logeo, well of. To speak well of. So it's not just that someone insults you, so you hold your breath, count to 20, and say nothing. There is to be a positive response. Communication of a blessing. To speak well of the individual. And in fact, in that context, if you go back and read through Romans 12, 17 through 21, it does the same thing. You just throw them totally off guard by your right response in that kind of a situation. But if you look back at Proverbs chapter 15, here is what we find, a little nugget of truth. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Not responding in kind, but a gentle, positive answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, we all know from experience that this is true. Solomon isn't just pulling something out of his ear. And he goes on in the next verse, and he says, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. But the mouth of fools spouts folly. Now, back to our 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. You might be blessed by that. What does Peter assume here? That the believer, empowered by the Holy Spirit, has some truth, has some doctrine, has some foundation, a frame of reference based on the Word of God, knows what is right, and willing to apply it. If that is the case, then there is something possible that we're able to control our response. What is the basis for it? We're utilizing His resources. That's why. Well, if we were to operate on our own, we'd be right there responding in kind. Tit for tat. The very fact that we're commanded not to retaliate is evidence that the believers can and should respond in this particular way. And I would remind you, the Word of God never asks, or are we ever as believers commanded to do something that He does not provide the resources for us to accomplish and do it His way. Now, the second thing. In a non-Christian world, living in a sin-cursed world out there, but we cannot forget who is the ruler of this age. We must expect to be treated in a non-Christian manner. Look at John chapter 15. This whole section from chapter 13 down through 17, his great high priestly prayer, is a very important section of Scripture, very, very crucial. In fact, it's the main section of training and preparation for the disciples for what is their ministry after the cross, after the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost. And there's some very crucial things here, but he's instructing them here in verse 18 of chapter 15 here. Here Jesus is in a process, as I say, of preparing these guys, these disciples, soon to become the apostles, for their future ministry. In that process, Jesus tells them to be ready, because they can count on a certain kind of treatment because of their association with Him. That is true for any of us if we're living out the truth of the Word of God. John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, in other words, you were coming from the same thinking, the same viewpoint, the same thrust, they wouldn't have a problem with you. It would love its own. But because you are not of the world, you're not out from the source of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We must never forget that we are followers of a person, Jesus Christ, that this world hates, detests, and does so passionately. Since we are associated with one who is so detested, we also, as we live out the truth in our life, as we reflect His character in our life, are going to be detested. Now, this does not mean that you become a punching bag, or you take on that kind of punching bag mentality. And I think this can best be illustrated if you think through the last part of the book of Acts, especially, where you find Paul mistreated over and over again. But what did Paul do? When he had a valid situation to be addressed, what did he do? As a Roman citizen, he went to court. But he didn't go to court over trivial things. He went to court over some big things. He used the Roman court, the system of laws, as they were pertinent to his particular situation, in order to give him relief, to gain just treatment. So there is a balance. There is a balance. Now, we can see that, you know, many times today, the aspect of going to court is abused. But there is a place for that. And as you see that there in the last part of Acts, especially. Now, the third thing. See, there we need to be aware, as we live our life as unto Him, we're going to catch flack for it, for living out the virtues of the Christian life. Point three. Our reactions reveal something. It reveals what is dominant in our minds at the moment of the stimulus or whatever the challenge is. We have basically two options. One, we can choose to let that old nature rule and dominate and react under its dominance to that situation, whatever it is. And this would put us back into the, like we saw in the first point, the tit for tat, whatever kind of a situation. Or we can respond under the enabling control of God the Holy Spirit, the Word and the Spirit, the Word we know, and the Holy Spirit utilize, you know, making those choices to continue to walk by the Spirit and to function within that sphere of applying the Word of God. It's your choice. It comes right down to that. You know, you can go either way. It's your choice. He's not going to do that for you. He's going to provide you the resources. They're there. But this idea that you just kind of sit back, relax, and go with the flow is kind of flaky thinking. It's not there. It's not part of resting in Him at all. So the options then are that we respond from the old sin nature in an emotional framework, or we respond by the indwelling Holy Spirit in our doctrinal frame of reference, or grid, our doctrinal grid, whatever truth that we know. Now we saw this, we noted this earlier, how Joseph did that under a number of varying circumstances, some very tough situations, how he faced wrong on a number of different levels. First from his brothers, then from his employer. Ended up in jail. But he ended up where God wanted him. As prime minister, being used to save his people, ultimately. I mean, his brothers, jealous of him, sold him into slavery. Yet he did not react in a negative way to that. Didn't respond from his old sin nature and his emotional grid. I mean, you could bet he had some strong emotional feelings towards his brothers. And in fact, he showed some very positive emotional feelings towards them when they came back down, when he saw them after many years. But Joseph responded within that doctrinal framework that he knew, and even told them when he did see them that it was not you but God who sent me here. See, Joseph had the capacity to do that from his doctrinal grid, to see the good things in life and the things that we would consider the bad things, all within the framework, the viewpoint. And when he was able to do that, he had a framework that put him in control of the circumstances, the situations he faced. Yet who is really in control? Say, always need to remember, this is where we mess up, primary and secondary causes. Ultimately, primary is God. But he uses people and he uses a lot of other things. Truth and the Word of God. Fourth thing. One of the typical reactions to being wronged is to complain. To murmur. To complain. Now, the definition of complaining is this. Complaining is to quarrel with my circumstances. When we're complaining, murmuring, we're quarreling with our circumstances, whatever they are. We don't like where we live. We don't like what is happening at work. We don't like what's going on at school. Whatever. Therefore, the definition, complaining is quarreling with one's circumstances. Now, quarreling usually leads to a list of excuses, mitigating circumstances to justify our wrong responses. Well, look at Philippians chapter 2. We see here how a way to handle grumbling and complaining. Simple. What he says is to write complaining right out of your lives. This is what Paul says here, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. All things. Not just a few things, but all things. Without grumbling or disputing. The word here for quarreling is one of those words that it kind of sounds like its meaning. Gagusmas. Grumbling, murmuring, complaining, mumbling under one's breath type of thing. I have a big fancy word for this, onomatopoeic, but whatever. But this is what this kind of word is here. Gungusmas. Notice that Paul does not say, do all things without grumbling, unless there is sufficient reason to grumble. No, it's do all things without grumbling or disputing. What he says here with this command, that there's never a reason sufficient to justify grumbling. Never. Unless what? I mean, there's never a reason sufficient. But if we get into the grumbling, what's happening? We've chosen to operate under that old nature's rulership. Therefore, he's saying, look, write it out of your life. Don't let it become a part of your life at all, this grumbling and murmuring at all. His point is that we may be murmuring and disputing with those around us, but ultimately, all murmuring and disputing shows dissatisfaction with God's will. And therefore, we're arguing with God. Something He doesn't take lightly. When we as God's people complain, we are challenging His wisdom, His grace, His goodness, His mercy. And actually, His character totally, in every aspect. Moses pointed out the real focus of grumbling and complaining back in Exodus chapter 16. Verse 8. Well, let's start with back up at verse 6. So Moses and Aaron sent to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against Him. Of course, they've been whining and grumbling and murmuring to Moses and the leaders for some time. But he says, well, here's where it is. Ultimately, it's against Him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against Yahweh, against the Lord Himself. Back to Philippians.
See, we're really dishonoring God through grumbling and complaining. It demonstrates our own personal failure to acclimate within our particular niches in which He has placed us. A failure to utilize the grace resources that He has provided. We forget that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Now, we can fail to make use of those blessings, but they're there. They're there. And when we do fail to utilize those grace resources, we're failing to glorify Him in that particular situation in which we're doing the grumbling, murmuring, complaining, whatever. Is dealing with grumbling, complaining important in our life? Well, look at verse 15 here in Philippians 2. That you may prove yourselves, demonstrate yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, born ones, reflecting His character, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Are you lights in the world? Are you reflecting His character in your life? Or those you work with, those you deal with on a regular basis, do they see any difference in your character and your function in your life than the rest of them around that are unbelievers? See, we should, today in this generation, living out the truth of the Word of God, we should stand out like a sore thumb. And what he's saying here in verse 15 is reflect your paternity, that you are born ones, that you're sons of God. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Challenge. As we're facing various different kinds of circumstances in our life, to apply the truth and do that. Fifth thing. Our reactions are established or determined by what is internal. And this, they are to be established by what's internal, not external. In other words, we're not to be responding to those external things. We can illustrate this, I think, this way with a couple of sentences stated a little differently. First, you hurt my feelings. I'll put it another way. I let you hurt my feelings. Now, what's the difference between those two statements? The first one, you hurt my feelings, says that the cause for the reaction is the external thing, whatever was said. Secondly, I let you hurt my feelings, says that you recognize that the cause is internal. I let you do it. I made the wrong choice in dealing with it. See, what's the difference there between the two? Is responsibility. You hurt my feelings is a disclaimer of any responsibility on your part. You did it to me. I was the victim, so to speak. Therefore, I'm not going to take any responsibility at all. But the second one, I let you hurt my feelings. That's different. It says, I accept responsibility for my actions. You may have done the wrong thing to me, but I let it affect me. And I accept responsibility for that. See, that first one says, I'm just a victim. The second one recognizes that you're in the driver's seat. That you're in control. That you can look anyone in the eye and say to yourself, there is nothing that you can do to ruin my day. I mean, that's a tough one. Because there's always someone who seems to be just out there waiting to rain on your parade. At least it seems like that way to me sometimes. But then that's an occupational hazard for being a pastor. You're always the focus of whatever. Never changes. But when they rain on your parade, what are you called on to do? To respond to that situation, to that person. The question is this: am I in control of the response, or is the situation in control? The circumstance. Am I responding under the enabling of the power of God the Holy Spirit? If I am, then you truly have, you've got the assets. You've got the resources to be in control and accept responsibility for the response. Internal versus external. Remember a few lessons back. Self-control is evidence of what? Spirit control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. If the situation is in control, then that old nature, you know, is dominating. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12 and 13. We see here how down to earth and realistic the Word of God is. Verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Again, dealing with some more Christian virtues here. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Tall order. See, verse 12 really gives us context, our position in Christ. And because of that position, we are to display certain virtues in our lives. And he lists a few there. And then in verse 13, notice that some of these virtues indicate that there are some reactions that we are to have. Bearing with one another, that requires a response on our part. It says, really, on echo, the word here for bearing means to be able to put up with someone else, with another. To have again, to put up with. What's neat about this is that it's recognizing that believers are not automatically, and it is talking within a context of believer to believer here, are not automatically going to get along famously. There's going to be problems at times. But that they should be able to work it out, is what he's saying. Bear one another's burdens. It's the idea, the true idea of tolerance in relationships in the non-essential areas. Notice I said non-essentials. Those areas of freedom, where the Word of, you know, not in the essentials of what the Word of God says, but the areas of freedom. I mean, some people get so goofy that if somebody has
a certain kind of car, they need to have that kind of car if they're going to be spiritual. There's a certain somebody that they look up to. I've seen this over and over again over the years. If they had a certain kind of dog, well, I've got to get one of those kind of dogs too. I mean, goofy stuff. Yeah. Non-essential areas. Areas that really demonstrate our individuality, quite frankly. And there should be tolerance in those areas. It says there are no excuses for personality conflicts or clashes. None. Because personality conflicts and clashes are clear old sin nature operation. This whole list here falls under all these characteristics, all fall under the imperative, the command, back up in the middle of verse 12. We are to do all these things because we are believers, because we're sons, loved ones, loved by God, born ones. And he says, verse 12, put on. And the word here emphasizes, clothe yourselves, put on like a cloak these things. Imperative. You've got to choose to do this. To put on these virtues. To make them a reality in your daily experience of life. But see, you do that. Make that choice to have this thinking, this viewpoint, these characteristics live through you only because you know what the Word says and God the Holy Spirit's empowering you. The only way you can do it. The only way you can do it. But you're commanded to put these things on so that these things are yours. You've got to choose to do that. You're going to have to make choices in each one of these cases. All the way. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Patient endurance. That's a tough one. Bearing with one another. Forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. Whoever has a complaint. Whoever. Notice carefully the pattern for forgiveness in our relationships. It's based on what? On the way Jesus Christ forgave us. Is that what it says here? Tail end of verse 13. Just as, exactly as, the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Paul makes that point also in Ephesians 4, verse 30. But, you know, there's a lot of parallels between Ephesians and Colossians in thought and thrust. But anyway, put on. Demonstrate these things. Because, again, going back to your paternity, you're born ones, you're believers, you should be reflecting this character. But you can't if you don't have the Word and the Spirit empowering your life. But you've got to choose for that to be a reality. See, well, put it this way. Well, let's just, you know. Put the triangle up here for the essence box of God. All the resources coming to us, going this way, from Him to us. And here we are, down here. Now we can operate in that sphere. We can choose to operate and reflect all these characteristics that are in view here, reflecting His resources. Or we can choose to react and operate outside of that. Where we are here is not based on His provision. It's based on your choice. Your choice.
See, all behind us, the overriding characteristic, you know, we got to remember, we're totally undeserving, without any merit ever, in and of ourselves. God in grace made a total provision for us through Jesus Christ at His work on the cross. And for us as believers, going back to that cross, recognizing what's really important there, our positional truth that flows out of that. And understanding that, Romans 6. If we don't understand those, that aspect, we're in trouble. Because we're going to fail to really utilize all the things that are ours. And we will fail to be able to live and function within this sphere of blessing. This is the sphere of blessing right here. So that we can really experience all those things that he talks about in Ephesians 1:3. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. But see, we choose to, unfortunately, most believers spend most of their time outside of the sphere of blessing. See, he has provided for us not only for our salvation, for our life, you know, in that aspect, but there's more to it than that. So that we today can bring honor and glory to Him through our life as we make the right application of truth in our life. So if you desire tranquility in your life, in your relationships, sometimes you're going to have to do as Paul says here, put up with a few things as we deal with others, even when they're believers. Bearing with one another. Something that needs to be applied, especially in our relationships, marriage, family, local assemblies. In fact, that's the context of the passage. Now, the sixth thing here, as the external may precipitate a reaction, but the external is never to control it. It's really saying the same thing as we just talked about, but coming at it a little differently. And I put a little chart there. We've got whatever the external situation is, which presents an opportunity for a response. Now I can go and see, at that point, what's the challenge there? Listen, you've got a choice to make. You have an opportunity to affirm the will of God and do it His way, or to react to whatever the circumstance, the situation is, and go ballistic. So, really, it's to operate on divine viewpoint and God the Holy Spirit, or the old sin nature. One or the other. Utilizing His power, and of course, by divine viewpoint, we're talking about the Word. See, we go nowhere as believers apart from the Word of the Spirit. Word of the Spirit. If we choose to respond under that old nature, we could really, even there, well, this could split off in a couple of ways. We can choose the wrong action, know it's wrong, accept responsibility for it, no excuses, and then utilize 1 John 1:9 and move on. Or even, you know, and that'll put us back in fellowship, back in harmony with God and moving in the right direction. Or we can just flat lose it, letting the emotion of the moment rule and dominate, letting that external circumstance, a situation, whatever it is, dictate the reaction. But see, all of our responses to all situations are to be in harmony with divine viewpoint. Not the old sin nature, not the human viewpoint, not what, you know, we might in and of ourselves desire, want to do, tit for tat and that kind of thing. Our reaction will tell bunches about us at the moment of that circumstance or situation. It will tell us just what is in the forefront of our thinking, our viewpoint. Is it divine viewpoint? Or is it human viewpoint? Which is it? See, reactions to the external stimuli are usually what? Immediate. You don't get your finger slammed in a car door and say to God, "Look, God, I need about 20 minutes here to think about just how I'm going to react to this." You don't have time for that. The reaction is immediate. It hurts. So whatever's in the forefront of your mentality when it happens, it's going to be the foundation of your reaction. What does all this mean? See, it means we control our reactions by knowledge, word and the Spirit. In fact, Peter, 2 Peter 1:6 says, self-control flows out of knowledge. Knowledge of the Word of God, properly applied. As we've already seen, volition controls what we think, the way we think, what stays in our thinking, and what we are occupied with. And as Solomon says in Proverbs 23:7, as we think, so are we. We need to be thinking divine viewpoint. We need to be thinking the Word of God. We need to make sure. See, we can know a lot of truth. We can know a lot of verses. But if God the Holy Spirit isn't empowering us, we're still impotent. It's the Word and the Spirit together that gives us the basis for making the right choices, moving in the direction that honors Him in our life. Now, next week we'll pick up and deal with some issues related to where defiling really comes from. And